So, hello everybody. I want to actually greet you all with the traditional Jewish greeting, which is the word shalom. And what has to happen is that when I say shalom to you, you all need to answer back in a nice loud voice. So I'm going to say shalom and you will all say
shalom.
That's good, that's good. You know what you just said? It means peace and it means hello and it means goodbye. So if you don't know if you're coming or going, just say shalom to the person next to you. But this morning, really, the meaning of peace is primary. Let me set the context a little bit for what we're doing today. I'm up in Oregon on a three-week speaking tour. I actually work out of San Francisco with Jews for Jesus. And some of you know us, some of you don't, but essentially we're missionaries. A mission agency, a mission organization to bring the gospel to our own Jewish people around the world. And one way that we love to proclaim Jesus is through handing out literature, and I'll share more about that later. But you know, if you ever saw us on some of the streets of the larger cities handing out some gospel literature and getting into conversations with people, you know, there's always a Jewish person who comes along and says something like, "You should be ashamed of yourself for believing in Jesus." Or I used to get this a lot, "Does your mother know you're doing this?" But more and more, we get responses like, "How can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus? How do you put that all together?" And that's something we love to address. So more on that later, but I wanted to set the stage with that to tell you that the gospel's not only proclaimed through literature, but this morning we're going to see the gospel proclaimed through the Jewish holiday of Passover, which goes all the way back to the Old Testament, the Old Testament, and continues up until today. And this year, Passover actually begins on the night of April 6th. That's a Friday night. And what that means is that millions of Jewish people around the world are going to be gathering with their families to be celebrating Passover and to be telling really the story that brings us back to the book of Exodus. But I'll say this, for most Jewish people today, the Passover story is going to stop right where it starts, and that's in the Old Testament. But it doesn't really stop there. This morning, we're going to bring it into the New Testament and show how God really intended for Jesus to be the ultimate fulfillment of this holiday, in fact, the ultimate fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. But this morning, we're focusing here on Passover. A little refreshment before we actually begin. The book of Exodus, yeah. Great story, been made into films, you know. The Hebrew slaves, for 400 years, we served Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and we cried out to God to deliver us. He heard us. He sent Charlton Heston to confront Pharaoh. You laugh, but it's true. Though we know him better by his Hebrew name of Moses, I think. So Moses went to Pharaoh with that message, "Let my people go." Pharaoh hardened his heart. God sent 10 plagues of judgment onto Egypt, and the last plague was the death of their firstborn children and animals. And while death is overshadowing the whole nation of Egypt, God wants his people to have life. And he says, here's how you're going to get life. Take a perfect lamb and kill it. Dip the hyssop in the blood and put the blood on the doors of your homes. And in that great Passover chapter of Exodus 12, the Lord says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague will not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And we had to obey God, because if we didn't listen to those instructions, we would be dead in the morning like the Egyptians. But those who obeyed experienced God's salvation, his redemption. And as a way to always remember what God had done for us, he commanded us to have Passover every year, which we've done, although the cups, the candles, and a lot of stuff here has been added since the days of Moses. But it went on year by year by year until we come to the New Testament. And what do you know? The most famous Passover in history is right there in the New Testament that we call the Last Supper, Jesus' meal with the apostles in the upper room, his last Passover meal on earth. And probably he used the Hebrew word that we still use today to describe the whole evening of Passover ceremonies. We call it the Passover Seder. Passover Seder. It's a good word to know. Why? Because if you've got a Jewish friend, this is a good time of year to say, hey, are you going to have a Passover Seder this year? What's it going to be like? Tell me about it. And maybe you'll get into a conversation even about the Lord. And also, I should mention, you know, stop at a Hallmark card shop. If you've got a Jewish friend, find a Passover card, send it to them. They'd really appreciate that. It would mean a lot. But I need to give you a few ways to remember how to say the word Passover Seder after you leave here this morning. So I thought long and hard about it, and I realized one day that Seder rhymes with one of our past presidential candidates, Ralph Nader. And then I thought about it some more, and I realized that it also rhymes with Darth Vader. So when you leave here this morning, you can kind of repeat to yourself, Nader, Vader, Passover Seder, like that. Maybe where no one else can hear you, but you'll have the pronunciation down perfectly, a great way to learn the word Seder. Well, as we begin the Seder here this morning, I'm going to put on my head the traditional head covering that's worn by the men as a symbol of reverence before the Lord. It's called the kippah or the yarmulke. And then usually in the home, it falls to one of the women to light the festival candles. I'll light them myself today, but I will chant the traditional blessing that you would hear in the Jewish home. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kirishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lehadlik ner shel yom tov. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by thy commandments and has commanded us to light the festival lights. And with the lighting of the candles, we begin the actual ceremonies of the evening. Now down here at this end, I've got four cups laid out in a row to tell us that there's going to be four times we partake of a cup during the Seder evening. Each cup gets a name. Each cup has a significance. And we always begin with the first cup called the cup of sanctification. And in the Gospels, in Luke 22, actually, we discover that Jesus began his Seder, the Last Supper, with the cup of sanctification. He turned to the disciples and he said to them, with great desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will never again eat of it till it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup, he gave thanks. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And when he had given thanks, Jesus said, take this cup and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So that's how we start out, the cup of sanctification. The first out of an evening full of ceremonies. Now, the thing about a Passover Seder is that it usually runs a lot longer than a church service. You got a bulletin for the service this morning. Passover, you don't get a bulletin, you get a book. It's called the Haggadah. That means the story. There's thousands of kinds of these. Okay, so this guy here has things in Hebrew and illustrations throughout. And you're welcome to come up and look at this and pick anything up on the table afterwards. If we went through everything that's here in the pages of this Haggadah, we could be at the table for 3 or 4 or even 5 hours. And my first thought was to make it really authentic and have you out of here by about 4:30 this afternoon. Then I found the verse in Matthew's gospel that said, for the sake of the elect, it will be cut short. But even though we have to condense everything, I'm not going to leave out something I did when I grew up. So I'm from a Reform Jewish family in Brooklyn, New York. Reform Judaism is the kind of liberal wing of Judaism. But we had Passover every year. And What I had to do was go up to my father and chant in Hebrew what we call the fear kashas, the four questions, which I was basically asking him, what's Passover all about? What's going on here? And so you chant them, and it sounds a little bit like this. Manishtana halayla hazeh mikol halelot shebachoch halelu rano ochlin chumetzu matzah halayla hazeh kulo matzah. And I was asking, why is this night of Passover different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat all kinds of bread, but tonight on Passover, we have to eat matzah, unleavened bread, no yeast, and that's why it's flat. And the reason for this, actually, you go back to Exodus, okay, and there it tells us that we had to leave Egypt so quickly, there was no time to wait for the bread to rise. So for the whole week, actually, Passover goes 8 days, so not just on the first night, but on the whole week, instead of the regular bread, you've got to eat the matzah. And I'll tell you something, though, we've got more choices for matzah today than Moses had. You go to the right supermarket, you're going to find garlic matzah, onion matzah, apple cinnamon matzah, good stuff, all of it, no yeast. Yeah, I remember growing up with this. You just try going to school with a lunch pack of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches between two pieces of this. Not easy. But then we've got a few other questions to deal with also. We say on all other nights we don't dip anything even once. Tonight we're going to dip twice. Why is that? On all other nights we eat all kinds of vegetables. Tonight we only eat bitter herbs. On other nights, we eat any way we like, but tonight on Passover, we eat by leaning back on pillows or cushions. And the reason for this is that we're no longer slaves. We're free. Simple answer. And because we're free, we enjoy our meal, and we get to rest and recline on the pillow. And I always ask, who wants to recline on a pillow for the rest of this service and really get into the Passover experience? Oh, I saw a hand go up here right in front. I saw your hand. So here's a pillow. You can put this behind you like this. And now you can, oh, that's great. That's great. Now you can be in the Passover experience. Oh, yes. Oh, I hope you enjoy that pillow. Okay. Now, what about the other questions, though? They're going to be answered with the help of these special foods here that we put on this nice-looking plate, the Seder plate. I put them in front today so you can see them better. And we're going to start out with some parsley. Parsley is a green plant, and it was a living plant, so it reminds us of life. And next to that, there's a dish of salt water, which symbolizes tears, because your tears are salty. So we dip our parsley into the salt water, life into tears, to remind us that the life of the slaves in Egypt was full of tears. They were miserable. And we eat it, and it tastes bitter. In fact, their life was bitter down to the very root of their existence. So we put out a bitter root. We don't eat it, but we put it out there on the table to also show us how bitter their lives were. And then finally, we've got yet one more symbol of bitterness, the actual bitter herb itself, horseradish. Ooh, yeah. Now, some people like horseradish and some people don't like horseradish. At Passover, it doesn't matter, you have to have some. So what you do is you take a piece of matzah, you get a good sized portion of the horseradish, everyone takes it, everyone eats it, and then they sit back to see what happens. Not bad. Sometimes we also call horseradish Jewish dristan. And when you eat it, you're supposed to suffer. Because this is how you experience a little bit of the sufferings that the slaves went through in Egypt. Now, you might say, What if I'm not Jewish? My ancestors weren't in Egypt. What does this mean to me? Well, actually, in John's gospel, Jesus said something to a crowd of Jewish people who knew all about the slavery in Egypt, but he gave it a twist. And he said something that wasn't just true of the Jewish people, but true of everybody. What he said was this: he who commits sin is the slave of sin. He was pointing us to our own hearts. I was in Israel a few years ago on an evangelism trip. A young man there said something to me that we hear all the time from Jewish people. He said, "If Jesus is the Messiah, so why isn't there peace in the world? After all, Jewish thinking, the Messiah is supposed to bring peace to the world. Jesus apparently didn't bring any peace, so how can you say he's the Messiah?" But I said to him, "You're not understanding." I said, "God could snap his fingers and bring peace this second. But if we didn't change on the inside, we'd mess the world up again in a couple of weeks. For there to be peace in the world," I said, "start with yourself. You have to make peace with God through his way, through Jesus. And he'll turn you into the kind of person who can bring his peace to others." And he thought about that. Because when you really think about it, most of the problems in this world are due to people, how we treat each other, how we don't treat each other. Sometimes I say to my colleagues, "You know, if we could just get rid of the people, finally then we would all live in peace." Doesn't quite work that way. And Jesus pointed each one of us on the face of this planet to our own hearts. He who commits sin is the slave of sin. See, Pharaoh thought that he was a slave master, and he was. But Jesus said he was also a slave to what drove him to be a tyrant. And at the Last Supper, this was really dramatized. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me tonight." They said, "Who is it, Lord?" He said, "The one who dips with me is the one that betrays me." And Judas evidently dipped into the bitter herbs to mark himself out as the betrayer with this symbol of suffering and slavery and sin. And Judas never lived to see the redemption that Jesus could have brought into his life. Well, Passover is all about redemption, and redemption is sweet. So we eat something sweet called charoses, made from apples and cinnamon and spices. This is kind of a mock-up this morning. There's a full recipe, reminding us that not only is God's redemption sweet, but also the tradition says that when we knew that God was about to redeem us, then even the bitterest things in life became sweet. And some families make enough charoset to last for long after Passover is gone. It tastes so good you want to keep eating it. I don't know anybody who makes extra horseradish, but the charoset is good, sweet stuff. But on this table, with all these foods, there is still something missing. Go back to the book of Exodus, read it, and what do you discover? You find out that we're supposed to eat lamb at Passover every year. A roast lamb. Why? Probably to remember that that's how God redeemed us from death. We had to take the blood of a lamb, put it on our doorposts, and only in that way were we spared. So a lamb every year is a wonderful reminder of what God did. But today you don't find a lamb on the table. Jewish homes, for the most part, just put out the roasted shank bone of a lamb, along with kind of a curious symbol, a roasted egg, also roasted like the lambs used to be roasted. And a good question to ask is, well, if we're supposed to eat the lamb, why do we just have a bone today? Answers is this. Where did those sacrifices happen? They happened in the temple in Jerusalem. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus is in the temple, teaching and so on. The spiritual nerve center of the nation of Israel in biblical times. But in the year 70 AD, the Romans came to Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, no more place to sacrifice lambs for Passover, no more place to sacrifice lambs to have your sins forgiven. And now what? Well, if you interview a rabbi today, say, "Okay, rabbi, without the temple and the sacrifices, how do Jewish people have their sins forgiven today?" And he'll say something like this: by prayer, by repentance, by deeds of charity, and by fasting. This is how God forgives our sins. You'll say, but Rabbi, the Bible says you need to have a sacrifice for sin. And he'll say, well, we don't have the temple anymore, so what can we do? He'll say, so our rabbis have gotten together and they have ascertained that this way is enough and sufficient to have our sins forgiven. But as good as repentance is, as good as charity is, as good as fasting can be, it's not sufficient. And in the first century, there were those Jewish followers of Jesus who understood what John the Baptist, or really better, the baptizer, he was neither a Baptist nor a Presbyterian nor any of those, John the Baptizer saw Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And those first followers of Jesus got it. They understood that the Old Testament story and the New Testament story are one. They got it, that the Passover lamb had to be perfect, and Jesus was perfect and sinless. They got it, that the 10th plague was death, and the plague was still with them because the Apostle Paul says the wages of sin is death. And they got it, that Jesus was the Lamb of God, because by faith in him, we apply his blood to our lives, not our doors. And Jewish or Gentile, we have that Passover experience of leaving slavery for freedom, leaving darkness for light. And if you're here today as a Christian, you've had that experience in your life, and you know something most of my Jewish people don't know. We just put out a bone because it's supposed to be sorrow and mourning that there's no more temple. Maybe there's even a place for this at a Christian Seder where we're not mourning so much that the temple's gone, but, you know, this service goes late into the night in the home, so if someone's falling asleep, you can always take this and, you know, give them a good thing there to keep them going. Multiple uses. Yeah. Well, if we had lamb here, we'd have a great symbol of the Lamb of God, but even though we don't, we've got a very unusual ceremony that takes place at this point in the Seder in every Jewish home. But here's the deal with this ceremony. It's not from the Old Testament. It's not from the New Testament. It wasn't at the Last Supper. It's in today's homes in the Jewish community. So this ceremony is from after the time of Jesus. And yet, I still think it says something about him. Let me show you what goes on. We've got a bag here with three compartments stitched into one bag, and it's often called in Jewish tradition a unity. The three layers, the three compartments are said to represent Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or there are other explanations. At a real Seder, we would have a piece of matzah in each of the three compartments ahead of time. Then the moment comes when we arrive at this ceremony, the leader reaches into the second of the three compartments, pulls out the matzah, breaks it in half, puts a broken piece into this linen bag or wraps it up in a linen cloth, and then puts it out of sight behind a pillow. Now, everything we've looked at has a lot of symbolism here, but this ceremony in the modern home, no symbolism, it's a game. What happens is the parents go hide the matzah someplace else when the kids aren't looking. The kids go find it. The parents have to get it back. And that usually means there's a financial transaction that happens. And you pay off the kids to get the matzah back. And that's it. No more meaning. So why would there be a game in the middle of everything that's so full of significance? Well, some rabbis have said, you know, we've got young kids at the table. This goes late into the night. We need to keep them alert and awake. Maybe something to that. So honestly, if you really wanted to keep them alert, there's always the horseradish there. But I think it's more than just a game. I'm going to keep it under the pillow for a few minutes because it, you know, has to stay there for a while. And while it's under there, remember we've got four cups we're using during the evening. We already saw the first cup. Now we have the second one. It's called the cup of plagues, like the 10 plagues that we read about in the book of Exodus. Well, those were plagues of judgment onto the Egyptians. But even though they were our enemies, we cannot rejoice over their destruction. We cannot do that. When this cup is full, our joy is complete. But I'm going to diminish the joy in my life symbolically by naming each plague out loud and pouring some joy out of my life. So it goes like this. We say, blood, frogs, flies, lice, murrain, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and the slaying of the firstborn, the cup of plagues, our only note of sorrow, really, in the evening. But we can't rejoice over God's judgment. After that cup, we come right back into the joyful spirit, and that means a good meal is served. And if you ever get an invitation from a Jewish friend to join them for Passover, I hope you can accept. You'll go through a lot more. You'll be hands-on with all the ceremonies, and you'll get some good Jewish cooking as well. And I wish that we could do that today, but we can only imagine that this is where the meal is, and you eat, and you eat, and you have nice appetizers, Jewish appetizers, like pickled herring and onions. Or maybe chopped liver and onions. Yes. And you really enjoy yourself. But, okay, meal started, we ate, meal's over. Now, we come to the piece of matzah that we hid before underneath the pillow. And I don't think it's just a game. I don't know what to make of it. Nobody knows when the ceremony came into Passover, other than the fact that it's post-Jesus, after Jesus. We started with a bag with three compartments. Our God is three in one. We took the matzah from the middle compartment. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. We broke it. His body was broken. We put it into a linen bag like he was wrapped in a linen shroud. We put it underneath the pillow. We brought it out again like he was resurrected. And once we retrieve the matzah, now it gets a new name. It's called the Afikomen. Go to your rabbi friend, say, Rabbi, what does Afikomen mean? The traditional answer is that it means the dessert. But there are others who say that it means the coming one, the one who is to come. In other words, the coming promised Messiah, Redeemer that the Jewish people have been hoping for. I'd like to think that some of the Jewish followers of Jesus added something to Passover to make a statement about their faith, and somehow it remained in some form. I don't know that, but I do know that as a Jewish person who believes in Jesus, I have Passover each year. And when I do, this ceremony is a wonderful illustration of who Jesus is and what he's done in each of our lives. In fact, it was a piece of bread like this that Jesus took at the Last Supper. And we read again in Luke's gospel that Jesus blessed it. There's a blessing for like everything in Jewish tradition. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. He blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Words that you know. And Luke says, in the same way as he took the bread, he took the cup after supper. That's the third cup now, the cup of redemption. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And you know those words. So communion, the Lord's Supper, comes right from this part of the Seder after the meal. When Jesus actually said something brand new that had never been said at any Passover before. You know, Passover is following the liturgy. There's the set prayers, the set things you say every year. Jesus broke from the script. And when he took the bread, it's like he was saying, hey, you know what? I am the Afikomen, I am the coming one, and I'm here. And when he took that cup, it's like he was saying, I am the Lamb of God whose blood will be shed for you, and I'm here. And Jesus showed that he was the fulfillment of Passover. Now, when the disciples heard this, they were full of joy because they really believed Jesus was that Redeemer that they were expecting. Honestly, they really didn't get it till after the resurrection. Like my great-grandparents probably thought, the disciples still had this idea that if Jesus is the Messiah, he'll destroy the enemies of Israel, he'll destroy Rome, he'll bring peace to the world. And that's why when he went to the cross, they didn't get it. They said, we were hoping he was going to have been the one to redeem Israel. But when the resurrection happened, that's when they got it. That's when they saw that the whole Old Testament told us that before he comes in glory, there's going to be a time when the Messiah comes humbly to die for our sins. You got to wonder, Jesus taught them this for 3 years, but it didn't come together for them, you know? If it's hard for the apostles to get it, maybe we can't blame Jewish people today too much, you know, if they have a hard time with it. But at least at this moment, they were joyful. They ended their Seder on a note of joy. Matthew 26 tells us that they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And you read that verse and you wonder, what hymn were they singing? Could it have been the old rugged cross in the original Hebrew? You're right, no. What it was is still done today. You've got these six great psalms, 113 to 118. Together we call them the Psalms of Hallel or the Psalms of Praise. By the way, another Hebrew word you know is Hallel because you know hallelujah, praise the Lord. So we've got the Psalms of Praise recited over the cup of praise. And that's when they ended and they did go to the Mount of Olives. Jesus went to the cross, rose the third day, and since then the gospel is preached to the whole world. And so you and I this morning are here together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as one, Jew and Gentile alike. And as the Seder comes to a close, I kind of want to segue into something that's bigger than just what we've seen here this morning. Passover is the gospel in a nutshell. But you know what? The people to whom Jesus originally came, the Jewish people, for the most part do not know Jesus. For the most part, we haven't wanted to. We're raised to believe if you become a Christian, you become a traitor to your people, you stop being Jewish. That's what we're taught. And yet there's good news. Even though Jesus is still the big no, I mean, there's all kinds of spiritualities going on in today's Jewish community. We're secular, we're atheist, we're agnostic. A lot are involved in New Age. Come to San Francisco, there's a lot of Jews here in Buddhism. And I'm serious, they call themselves Jubus. And there's big books about this, for real. In the midst of all that, Jesus has remained the big no. But the good news is that in the last decades, there has been a larger number of Jews coming to faith in Jesus as the promised Messiah. Many more open to hearing about it. A lot of conversation and dialogue going on in the Jewish community. And I just want to share a little bit about what we are doing in our ministry of Jews for Jesus. We are in like 14 countries around the world. We have a small staff of about 200 missionaries, you know. But we get out there onto the streets, the campuses, where there are a lot of Jewish people. We raise the issue publicly that Jesus is the Messiah. We have T-shirts we wear to identify us, Jews for Jesus, or if you're not Jewish and you're volunteering with us, not just Jews for Jesus. Some of our tracts are serious, the messianic claims of Jesus. Some are meant to break the ice a little more. This is called Pharaoh Wasn't Very Nice. And, you know, even though we minister year-round, we focus a lot on doing intensive evangelism campaigns. Like, we do this in New York every summer. 2 dozen people a month on the streets of New York, hand out over 1 million pieces of literature, get into all these conversations, end up with maybe, you know, several hundred Jewish people who leave us contact info. They want to know more. They're willing to engage. Some who even receive the Lord. And you should know, we talk to everybody, not just Jews. So we actually lead more Gentiles to the Lord each year than Jewish people. Someone once asked our founder, Moish Rosen, "Your Jewish ministry, why are you leading so many Gentiles to the Lord?" He said, "What do you want us to do, throw them back?" So we're happy to speak to everybody. I'm going to invite you in a couple of moments to be part of what God's doing with the Jewish people. But we do have a video clip I'd like to show now. This is basically profiling what we're doing in Israel, because we've committed ourselves to having a number of intensive evangelistic outreaches in Israel itself. We've got two full-time branches there. And the Israelis are secular, seeking, searching, open. It's a great place for evangelism. And this DVD will give you a little bit of an insight. And the two Israeli seekers that you saw there, Ron and Madeline, have since come to the Lord, and they're walking with him, and that's really encouraging. And our next campaign in Israel is going to be just later this year in the Haifa, Lower Galilee area. So anyway, I want to invite you to be a part of reaching Jews with the gospel, not just in Israel, around the world, as God puts on your heart today. You have this brochure that I think you received on the way in. Is there anyone who does not have a brochure? Okay. Could you keep your hands up, and I would ask one of the ushers to bring the, or Sheldon there. Is that Sheldon? And some people up front here too. For those of you who have it already, open it up all the way. There's a tear-off portion there. We're going to tear it together with a very ancient Jews for Jesus ceremony that's called the ceremony of tearing the card in unison. This is very ancient. So together then on the count of three, one and two and three. Now, if you fill in your name, address, and there's a space for your email also here, we would like to send you 200 Jews for Jesus every month. But the way that will come to you is through what I'm holding up, our newsletter, free monthly newsletter. To encourage you is why we make this newsletter. Things to pray for, updates on all the campaigns, help personally to you in learning how to witness and reach your Jewish friends with the gospel in a sensitive way. And we would just count it a privilege to partner with you in that way. If you get the newsletter already, we won't send you a duplicate, but fill out the slip anyway so that we can be encouraged that you were in the congregation this morning. So, first way to be involved, the newsletter. Second way, prayer. Very, very important. And what you can pray for is the Haifa campaign I just mentioned. Pray for the guys leading the campaign. Pray for the Israelis that they are going to be speaking to on the streets, for open hearts. And we're doing media outreach. We're going to have billboards in Hebrew and other media with ways for people to respond. Your prayers will really, really make a difference as we pull all that together. And, of course, the newsletter will update you. And so will our website. You should check that out, too. So what else? We've got a literature table outside where our volunteers, Sheldon and Sherry Miller, will be happy to help you afterwards. And the last thing is that we're going to receive an offering for Jews for Jesus on the way out. Before that, there's going to be an offering for Grace Point. So two offerings. Grace Point first, on your way out, Jews for Jesus. Don't trade dollars. Support Grace Point first. You give to Jews for Jesus, it's over and above your regular giving. Having said that, if you do give on the way out by the doors, it'll go for the work of Jewish evangelism. You can make checks out to Jews for Jesus, and we'll receipt you if you want to fill in an amount on the front of the card. You don't need to give a gift to get the newsletter, or fill out the slip anyway. And just as we end here, let's remember that this ancient Passover holiday is the gospel in a nutshell. It reminds us that we're slaves to sin, but that Jesus became the Lamb of God who broke his body and shed his blood so that we could pass over from death into life. It has been a joy to be with you this morning. I'll ask Pastor Steve to come up and do whatever pastors do after a Seder.